I invite you to take your scriptures this morning and turn with me to Acts 27. I'd like to begin with the last phrase of verse 20 and read down through the end of the chapter. Acts 27, beginning at verse 20C, we'll call it, through verse 44. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but the ship lost. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day, and ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And when we were all in the ship, 216 souls, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves onto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forefront stuck fast, and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Father, we thank you this morning for a very intriguing narrative concerning Paul's shipwreck. We have to force our minds and force our hearts to remember that we're reading here of your providence, that we're reading here of your work in the advance of the gospel of Christ. And yet as we get caught up in the details of the sea and the storm and the shipwreck, it's easy to forget those big ticket items that have driven this narrative in our hearts and minds now for a number of weeks. But it is our prayer this morning that as we attend to the details of the text, as they are a literal rendering of Paul's actual experience at a time long ago, we pray that we will be able to see together some of those unique patterns in the life of your servants that would benefit us all who name the name of Christ and follow Christ with a whole heart. Oh God, teach us today from this passage something about how it is that we can face the storms of life. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verse 41 says, "And falling into a place where the two seas met." As soon as I read that phrase, I thought about Barnegat Inlet, New Jersey. That came to mind because of the fact that some years ago now, my son Justin was stationed there a while at Barnegat in New Jersey when serving with the United States Coast Guard. The water that flows out of Barnegat Bay constantly collides with the water that flows in from the Atlantic. There's this constant meeting of water and upheaval right across the top of what is called a high bar or a sea ridge. That makes getting into the bay tricky, even in fair weather conditions. And when indeed it is stormy, it's virtually impossible to get a ship into that bay. It's quite astounding how many times in a year they helicopter a Coast Guardsman out to a ship that is distressed to let the Coast Guardman bring the boat into the bay because they have cultivated some skill in the process of doing so. But it's a very, very difficult place to navigate the sea. And it indeed is a place where two waters or two seas meet. And you have a similar description of the place where the ship that Paul was on, the ship going from originally Egypt and then ultimately to go to Rome as a grain cargo ship, in which that ship found its way to shore in a way that no shipman would desire. Without reacting, I should say rereading and enacting the entirety of the account as we just read it, I'd like to rehearse a little bit of the account in summary, just to make sure that we have good insight as to what it is that we've read here this morning, and make a few little comments along the way until we get to the uniqueness of presentation that I think can be drawn from the text by way of our own experience in the Lord. Note, if you would, please, verse 21. The reference to a long abstinence has to do with food. And when you first read that, you almost get the idea like maybe there was a long period when Paul didn't talk. But the thing that it's telling us is that there was a long period when people didn't eat. And the reason they didn't eat is because they were seasick. But it has to do with an extended period in which the passengers and the crew had gone without food during this extended storm at sea. Verse 27 and verse 33 speak of 14 days out there bobbing in the ocean. The wave-tossed and wind-driven personnel had gone almost 2 weeks without eating anything. It's a long time. Verse 27, the Apostle Paul exhorts and encourages the crew at hand based upon the revelation of God. He didn't just make up words of encouragement. He just didn't see if he could get a truckload of Hallmark cards to dump on the top of the ship. But rather, he simply communicated to the passengers and the crew that which he had received of the Lord. He did that as they were nearing land. And in fact, we are told that the crew, in verse 27, sensed that they were getting close to something. And they probably sensed that based upon the sound of breakers in the distance. They checked the depth according to the scripture, and they found that first the water to be yet 180 feet. And then about 20 minutes passed, and they checked again, and they found that it was 90 feet. And so they thought then that because it was the middle of the night, at that rate of moving towards the shore, not being able to see would be a distinctive disadvantage. And so we're told that, verse 29, to slow the ship, they throw anchors out the stern in order to slow the ship's progress towards the shore. And of course, it was still nighttime, as that verse indicates, and the men wished for the day. Have you ever been in the middle of the night and wishing for the morning? I think many of you have. Well, it was that kind of a situation. They anxiously waited for the dawn of the day. Verse 30 tells us that the crew, nasty rascals, that the crew pretended to be using the dinghy to place additional anchors in the front of the ship, off the bow. And of course, that action was quickly perceived by the Apostle Paul and others as being feigned or insincere. Those guys were just going to try to save their own lives by utilizing that dinghy. And so Paul steps in, verse 31, and reminds the centurion that the word that he had received from God was that everybody should stay with the ship, and only as everybody stayed with the ship and they moved in mass together, that God's promise, indeed, that there would be no loss of life, would be fulfilled. And so the soldiers went over to the dinghy and cut the ropes and let that thing go. And so now nobody's going in that little boat. They're all in it together, as they say. Verse 33, there's a few sacks of grain left, not much. Only enough grain was kept for the purpose of ballast to keep the boat somewhat stable in the midst of the waves and the storm. But those final bags of grain were cut open, and according to the scripture, everybody ate a little bit of something, as was encouraged by the Apostle Paul. The word health in verse 34 is an interesting word. It is likewise translated salvation, and we understand in this context to mean that eating a little something would strengthen the passengers and the crew for the swim that they were about to take. Verse 38 says that after eating, they threw off the remaining food into the sea. Of course, we read about meat. They didn't eat any meat. You understand that. That's an old English word for just food. And the only thing they had to eat was that bread or that grain that they had cut out of those sacks. Daybreak comes, and then verse 39 to 41, as they begin to see with their own eyes the lay of the shore before them, they have the thought that they might be able to navigate the ship towards a little creek where that they might be able to defeat the wind and the waves a little bit and bring that battered vessel into some sense of port. But of course, the scripture is quick to tell us that there's too much surf. There's still too much to the wind and the waves, and so they run the ship, as it were, aground, and the back of the ship begins to be beaten open and apart and broken up by the aspect of the heavy surf. 42 to 43, the will of the centurion is exercised over the will of the soldiers to kill the prisoners, and those that could swim were encouraged to jump in and head to shore as soon as possible. Some of the non-swimmers, verse 44, used pieces of the broken ship upon which to float. And yet the scripture, of course, records for us at the end of the chapter that they all made it to shore alive, exactly as Paul had forecast they would after receiving that revelation from heaven. In the whole of this eventful experience in the life of the Apostle Paul, 276 people were adrift at sea for over 2 weeks, and they made landfall without loss of life after shipwreck. That is the plain truth of the story as we've read it this morning. We've made the point again and again in this particular series, not to treat this historical rendering of an actual account as an allegory, meaning that you say that the story means this or the story means that, because we are committed to the literal rendering of the scripture. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. And so when we read it, we don't try to read into it. We simply take it for what it is and take out of it that which God gleans. And certainly, as we do that, one of the things that we can emphasize through this entire section again is that two-pronged emphasis of the providence of God, the care of God, God's control over all things, and of course, the advance of the gospel, because we are indeed reading of how it is the gospel of Christ got to Elto, Michigan, without Paul getting to Rome, without the gospel of Christ in that day advancing, as it were, to the uttermost, then you and I today may well be here without the truth of the gospel. And so this really explains some phenomenal things of the advance of Christianity, although in reading the account, it doesn't read like an advance kind of a thing in relationship to the gospel. But nonetheless, it does indeed give us opportunity to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the life of his companions and the experience that they experienced and appropriate it and apply it, as it were, to our own. And when we do that, we certainly can see that Paul acts and reacts in this particular account in the midst of a storm in a way that may well serve us well as a good pattern and as a way to approach the aspect of the flow of the day. And so what I'd like to do is shift our attention a little bit from just the raw narrative that we have here in the account, and shift our attention, as it were, to the aspect of the uniqueness of this moment in which the Apostle Paul is demonstrating for us, in a sense, how to go about it. How do you navigate the difficulties of life? How do you navigate the storms of life? There is a pattern here. There's an example here that we can point to in regards to the Apostle Paul that I think is very healthy for us to follow, pay attention to, and to note this morning together. First of all, just look at verse 21 by way of introduction in this idea. In verse 21, you have illustrative evidence of the fact that that if a believer sees potential for trouble ahead, that the believer is wise to avoid it. You don't have to be committed to doing every difficult thing. If, in fact, God allows you to see that the difficulty is true difficulty and at peril of other good things that, in fact, are to be preferred. Paul begins his faithful communication in verse 21. I suppose some people could read that as Paul saying, I told you so. I told you we shouldn't have done this. But I don't think Paul had that attitude, do you? I really don't. I think that Paul brings up this idea of the fact that had they listened to him when he was warning them of the potential danger, that they wouldn't even be in trouble. I think that Paul is demonstrating for us a beautiful thing for us to follow as believers, and that is the simple reality that the whole matter of the storm here could have been avoided if common sense had been better employed. Of course, the same thing holds true in principle for us. We can, by common sense and walking with God, avoid many difficulties in life. We can avoid many of the storms in life by simply seeking to be wise and to walk with God. There's every indication, as Paul indicates here, that better thinking could have led to a decision to not go to Rome at that time. And yet the decision was made over Paul's objection to go. And so then, of course, they experienced the difficulty that, in fact, they did experience. But when the storm does rage this morning, I'm saying to you, there are things you can and there are things you should do as a child of God as demonstrated right here. By looking at Paul's reaction, by looking at the flow of the account, there's some practical things that Paul did that I'm suggesting you and I can and should do when we face times of great difficulty or tragedy or crisis or storm, as it were, in the spiritual, emotional, life sense. First of all, note with me from verse 23 that in the midst of the storm, you and I have every occasion to take comfort in God's presence. The first thing to do in the midst of a difficulty is take a sense of comfort in the presence of God. Paul said to those men, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Paul described his relationship with God in the terms of personal relationship, whose I am, and in the terms of service, whom I serve. Here's the relationship that Paul had with God. Paul had a relationship that he knew he belonged to God, just like we sing, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me." Paul had a sense of personal relationship with God, and he gives testimony of that to those soldiers and those passengers and crew that were on that ship. And of course, Paul not only has a personal relationship with God, but he has a relationship with God as a servant of God. And so Paul says, "For by me last night stood an angel of God, a messenger of God, the God whose I am and the God whom I serve." And with that reality, you have some sense of the knowledge in the life of a person that works to anchor their soul in the midst of heavy sea. The Lord is with me. God is here, practicing the presence of God. Is a phenomenal first step when you're heading into a time of difficulty. Last week in Psalm 23, we read these words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God is a deterrent to sin in fair weather. And practicing the presence of God is a soul-bolstering reality in bad weather. The Latin phrase, coram Deo, meaning to practice the presence of God, is something that every believer ought to engage diligently and make effort to do. Try not to live a moment of conscious, awake reality apart from the thought that God is near and God is here. You and I sing, there's a shelter in the time of storm, and that shelter can be God Himself, His own presence. A shelter to us in the affirmation to my soul, your soul, God is near. So when you're heading into a storm, when you're heading into a time of difficulty, when you would be overwhelmed, that soul, because of the circumstances at hand, here's one of the very first and best things you can do. Remember that God hasn't gone on vacation. Remember that God is not predisposed with other matters of greater importance. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. You believe that? Well, that's an emphasis that we can glean from Paul as he stands before those soldiers and speaks of the revelation that he received from God and the presence of God that Paul knew that put him in a place of confidence. Didn't take away his seasickness. He didn't eat either until he encouraged the others to eat after 14 days. It didn't take away the difficulty. It didn't change the wind. It didn't change the waves. But Paul brought to that whole ship something of his own peace achieved by nature of the recognition of the presence of God. You know, there's a good reason why you ought to work, to pay attention to God in your life so that you operate every moment, every waking moment, with a recognition of God's presence. And the reason you ought to work at that is because so often God will use the peace that you have to bring peace to others. I know what it's like as a pastor to walk into a room in which the emotions are just inflamed and just absolutely beyond any potential of bringing them under control. And yet they were brought under control because ultimately we brought God's presence to the forefront of the acknowledgement of the moment. And God's people delighted to know that even as they walked in the valley of death, that the Lord was with them. God's presence, practice it. Put it into practice. Use it. In fair weather, it keeps you from sin. In stormy weather, it bolsters the soul. Secondly, in the midst of the storm, take additional courage in anything that God has particularly said. Take courage in anything that God has particularly said. In Paul's case, of course, he relayed the word from God received by the angelic messenger in 22 to 24. Paul couldn't say, hey, guess what? The cargo that we lost is going to come floating by. We'll be able to pick it back up. We won't lose any cargo. Nope, they lost their cargo. And very frankly, Paul makes it clear they're going to lose the ship. But what Paul does say to them, because he had a particular word from God, is he says to them, listen, God will spare every single person on this ship if we'll stay together in and through this experience. And so you and I are wise and are taught of God in a passage like this that is a simple historical narrative of actual experience in the physical realm. You and I are taught of God not only to pay attention to God and to practice his presence, but also to pay particular attention to anything that God has actually said concerning the matter. Like, whosoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a particular thing. Like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a particular thing. I would share with you that there's a number of things that the Bible particularly says that are impactful in the moment of great difficulty. And like Paul, as a child of God and as a servant of God, you can bring into the moment a particular thing that God has said. And while we expect no audible voice or angelic messenger to clarify our earthly sojourn, yet God has said many things that directly apply to our own case in the midst of the storm. Be ready to apply specific scriptures of promise and to pray along the lines of biblical patterns in order to navigate life with a sense of forward motion. God indeed does guide his dear children along still. And there's something very healthy for us as we read such an account, to realize what it is that God allowed Paul in reality to go through. It wasn't a fun experience. It wasn't like the Lord's messenger showed up and told Paul of the thing, and 10 minutes later, everything was done. There were days in which Paul could have doubted the things said by God. There were hours in which people could doubt the things that Paul had said to them. And yet, nonetheless, we read at the end that those that put their trust in the Lord, those that ultimately followed through, as God said, brought the very result that God had spoken, because nothing that God says can come to nothing. Nothing can fall by the wayside. So practice God's presence. That's the first thing. And second thing, pay attention particularly to anything God has actually said. very helpful as you navigate the path of the storm. Number three, in the midst of the storm, we must learn to take additional consolation by honoring righteous values and priorities. I'm thinking about verse 26, where Paul said, we must be cast upon a certain island. I know that you know this, but it's healthy to be reminded that there are things, frankly, that are just more important than other things, and that is true at all times. There are things that are just more important than other things, and that is true at all times. You and I are wise to learn to take consolation in the big things preserved and guarded in the providence of God. Verse 26 is short but profound in declaration because, of course, the cargo was lost and the ship would be lost, but the people would make it. And I want you to note the little word with me, certain. While nobody in the ship knew where the ship would land, God not only knew where, he had appointed where. Paul stood before those individuals and said, not only is your life going to be saved, which is the most important thing, but Paul says, more than that, you are going to land on a certain island. Now, I think that you can make the point to even an unsaved worldling that some things are more important than other things. It's the very thing you hear on the news broadcast when somebody's house is flooded, and then they say, well, we can replace the things that were lost, but we're just glad that our family's safe and we have a dry, safe place to be this weekend. And so even a worldling can appreciate the fact that some things are more important than other things. Nobody's going to argue that the cargo was more important than the lives of the people or the ship, great loss, but that it was somehow more valuable than the people. No, when Paul was able to assure the people that they would be saved, in the light of the big picture, that's the preservation of a big thing. And I think even a worldling can indeed appreciate that truth. But only a child of God can appreciate the truth of a certain island. Listen to me now. The word certain in reference to the island where God appointed those travelers to land. Even a worldling can be thankful for life spared, but only a believer can trust in a moment of difficulty in life that indeed God has poised the life saved for what's next in the will of God. Only a believer. A worldling will say, well, we lost everything, but we're going to work harder. I'm going to put in for overtime. I'll make a little more money. We'll rebuy the stuff that we lost. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Even a worldling can talk that way. But only a child of God can come through a difficulty recognizing the presence of God, honoring the precepts of God, the word of God particularly said, and then believe God, trust God, depend upon God, that he has indeed poised us in life for what's next. If you're not careful as a believer, you'll spend all your mental energies on the back end of that ship messed up and the cargo lost at sea. And what God would have you do is remember the uniqueness of his divine appointment for what's next in the will of God, and especially as it relates to the advance of the gospel. And then number four this morning, in the midst of the storm, exercise yourself to care for others in the clutch. Paul's promotion of eating, verse 34, the work on the ship to help the elements of survival, verse 40, and even the centurion's override of the soldiers are all things done in righteousness. And it reminds us of a beautiful concept that we are wise to embrace, and that is you and I should do what God has enabled us to do. We should do what we can and then trust God for what we can't. Paul said eat because that's something they could do. The soldiers worked to prepare the ship and tried to get into that creek and land the ship on shore because it's something they could do. Do what you can. Trust God for what you can't. It's all really any of us can do. Do what you can. Trust God for what you can't. I'd like to bring our concluding thoughts this morning from verse 35. If you'd look at verse 35 for a quick minute, you have this marvelous prayer of the Apostle Paul at the point in time in which they're going to eat. If ever there was a scripture that said it probably is a wonderful thing to pray before you eat, this might be the scripture, because they had plenty of distractions, plenty of things to do in the moment besides bowing their heads and calling upon God as Paul did. But here's what the pattern of Paul was in that moment before eating. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks. What does that remind you of? What reminds me of the Lord Jesus? Paul is following after the steps of the Lord Jesus. He's following the pattern of life that was established by the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth. And that is to acknowledge God for even the little provisions in the midst of the difficulty. And so when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now this list of four things to do in the midst of a storm starts out with pay attention to God's presence. But we end with pay attention to the presence of other people around you. You and I do not live as islands. We do not live as separate entities without contact. Nobody here lives without impact and influence upon others. One of the most significant lies of the adversary is to whisper in our ear that nobody cares and nothing really matters, and we can do what we want to do, and as long as we're not hurting ourselves, then it doesn't matter. When the reality is, you cannot live life without it mattering to you and to others. It matters if you're here or if you're gone. It matters if you're awake or if you're asleep. It matters if you give or you don't. It matters if you serve or you don't. It matters. It matters. It matters. It matters. And here the Apostle Paul is praying and thanking God for this grain, for this bread, for this food. And of course, he isn't foolish as to try to impose upon godless sailors and military soldiers that which he is doing to honor God. Does he now? No. The scripture is quite clear that he, in the presence of them all, breaks the bread, prays to God, and then starts to eat. And the next verse says, they all joined him in the eating. What a beautiful pattern of balance, of prayer in the midst of the storm, which of course is obvious advice for any problem. Pray. But note that the prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving for small blessings in the midst of big problems. Many would be inclined to say, this is all we got. There is no meat in the sense of steak or even chicken. All we've got is this grain. But yet Paul, by the pattern of his life, recognizes God in the presence of those other people. And that provides the foundation for testimony. In 1975, just before the holiday break, I took my last $45 payment down to the jewelry store and put it on the counter so that they could give me the diamond ring that I was going to give Sherry at Christmas time when I flew home from Bible college. And that jeweler did a very smart thing. And that is he took that ring, that diamond ring, and believe me when I tell you, it's a dinky little diamond. but he took that dinky little diamond and he took this huge piece of velvet black cloth and whipped it out on the counter in front of me. And then he laid that dinky little diamond down on that big, heavy, matted black cloth. And he said, "There's your ring." And I got to tell you, she looked good. And when I gave it to her, she looked good. The jeweler understood that a little twinkling thing in the midst of a big black cloth had phenomenal impact. God has made you to be at least a little twinkling thing. Don't rebel. Don't buck. If God brings out the big black cloth and spreads it out in your life, and then takes you as a little dinky twinkling thing and sticks you down there on display for people to see, because that is one of the things that God does to glorify himself and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't curse the black cloth. Rather, thank God for small provisions and trust him that he knows better than any jeweler. Father, this morning we thank you for a clear word of illustration from the scriptures for our soul. Help us to be a responsive people as we think upon the benefits of our own relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Those benefits are far too many this morning to number. But Lord, as your children, we can know a comfort of soul in the midst of horrendous circumstances. Nothing short of amazing as we walk with you, talk with you, and depend upon you. Help us then to represent the gospel of Christ to others as we navigate the path of life day in and day out. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 300.